Today's scripture reading is from Luke 10, 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. One of my favorite things about this time of year is that it's cookout season. I love loading up the grill, having a stacked cooler, and just having a bunch of friends around. But now, every time we host, Tess has to remind me of a bad habit that I have, and that is of going over the top, of trying to buy every meat possible, of experimenting with a new cooking method, or even overly ambitious salads. And Tess's warning to me comes not just because of the huge calories, it's because we've noticed a pattern that happens when we do this. When we're hosting, we get so busy with preparation, so busy with setting the table, so busy making sure it's a good party, that the party can actually pass us by. We miss proper connecting opportunities with people. We struggle to find just those moments to relax in other people's presence. And somebody's talking to you, but you don't hear them because you're calculating if you bought enough ice cream. See, at the end of the evening, you hope everybody had a good time, but honestly, you can't quite tell because you weren't present enough to really know. So from now on at our house, it's just hot dogs. So isn't it remarkable that we can get to a place like that? You know, that you can be so busy making a party that you miss a party. But isn't that the story just all across our lives? You know, the work meeting you're in, but afterwards you've got no memory of it because you were thinking through the agenda for the next work meeting. The holiday that you came back from and immediately needed another holiday. You planned it, packed it, drove it, managed it, even took the photographs, but you come back more tired than when you left. The experience was had, but you never quite got to inhabit it. See, incredibly, we can let good things get in the way of good things. Good things stopping us connecting with what's real, important, and the precious moments of life. And see, the question that this passage is going to ask us today is, could even busyness with good things be getting in the way of our connection with Jesus? So let me introduce you to our two sisters, Martha and Mary, these very close friends of Jesus. They're among his most devoted followers. They've clearly had their lives transformed by this man, and they're able to return the favor somewhat here and do a beautiful thing for him. At this point in Jesus' life, he has set his face towards Jerusalem. He's walking towards his death, and he gets to stop off at one final friendly house before he gets to Jerusalem, where he can truly relax and be with people who love him. You know, Martha owns the house, so under her initiative, she sets out this great party. And Martha wants to just provide the best for this man that she loves so much. So she goes at full pace into the kitchen. That's the way she's wired. She's putting on a proper feast here. So as an overambitious cook myself, I can imagine things were maybe getting away from her in the kitchen. The bread was taking too long to rise. The potatoes, they needed to be on 30 minutes ago. And somewhere, something in the kitchen is burning, but not quite sure what. See, it's moments like this, you're like, two hands aren't enough. Where's Mary? We need that extra help. So as a subtle signal, Martha lets out a few sighs, but they go unnoticed. Then she ups the volume of her chopping. Next, she's hitting the saucepan as loud as she can with every stir before finally she has enough and bursts into the living room, exasperated, to see her sister just sitting at Jesus' feet. Sitting, can you imagine it? With all this work that needs done. And you're so full of sibling rage at this point and righteous indignation, Martha just bursts out with frustration, unable to even say Mary's name, unable to even speak to her, and unleashes all of this frustration onto Jesus, the person she's supposedly serving. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, first of all, what a wonderfully accurate family moment. But also, there is so much that's profound here. This is more than just a siblings disagreeing. There's so much going on underneath. Because underneath this dinner time argument, there's something really searching, something really deep, and a challenge for anyone who claims to love and follow Jesus. You see, because it'd be far too simplistic for us to read this story and say, this is a contrast between those who prioritize Jesus and those who prioritize frivolous other things and fill their time with that. But actually, that's not what's going on at all. What Mary was doing, or what Martha was doing at this point, was worshiping Jesus. So actually, twice in the passage, the word used to describe Martha's action is the word for religious service, the same word we get the word deacon from. See, that's no accident. She really was pouring out of her devotion for Jesus, looking to do the best, looking to serve him. So this isn't a contrast between Christian activity and non-Christian activity. This is a contrast between Christian activity and Christian activity. So, and she's showing hospitality. Surely that's the point of the Gospel of Luke. Again and again, Jesus is at people's houses. He's commending people for hospitality, showing that that is a sign that you understand the gospel if you're a hospitable person. So what's the problem here? Well, a little hint. Maybe good hospitality doesn't include shouting in the face of your guest. Because that's what Martha does right here. She's not coming to Jesus to ask him for help. She's coming to set him straight. She's telling Jesus, you've got all of this wrong. So where did that come out of Martha? What's been triggered that she's come in with that reaction? What caused her to snap at the man that she loved this dearly? Well, Jesus seems to spot something. He seems to see what it is. See, Martha had made this very specific complaint. Mary's not in the kitchen with me. But in Jesus' tender response to her, he says, you are worried and upset about many things. See, Martha's clearly a proactive person. She owns this house. She seems to run her whole family. She's a good cook, puts on parties, a real doer, and I'm sure everybody loves her for that. But in this moment, Jesus isn't responding to her on the level of her doing. Perhaps at the level that Martha wanted to be engaged on. Actually, Jesus is looking to engage her on a different level. He's looked past the complaint in the kitchen, and he's naming what's going on in her interior world. You're worried. You know, in the language Jesus spoke, that carries this sense of being pulled apart in too many directions. Ropes tied to you, pulling you this way and that. You're troubled. Or upset. That's the same word we would get the word turbulence from. It's like you're being on the waves, being bashed about. So both that internal pulling and this external buffeting. You know, Martha's all over the place. So she comes in with this one complaint, but instead Jesus sees a woman who's just being pulled apart inside and outside by many things, not just one. And we can see the surface ones, the dinner burning, Mary isn't helping, the evening not quite going according to her plan. But Jesus is looking beneath the surface at what's really pulling her apart. I think if we look at this, we see there must be some sort of identity aspect. Martha as the productivity queen, hostess extraordinaire, provider for her family, and a woman of action. That's just who she is. It's how people know her and value her. But in this moment, the events that happened, it's putting that identity under threat, and she doesn't like it. Maybe there's some jealousy and indignation in there too, because Mary isn't just sitting down. Mary has assumed the position of a disciple, something not open to women, by sitting at Jesus' feet. This is outrageous what she's doing. And Martha, who's given everything for this evening, is watching her sister claim a role that shouldn't be hers, and Jesus is letting her get away with it. And that probably stings a bit. Then there's a sense of justice. You're tied to a work ethic or a busyness ethic that she has. I'm working, my sister's not. That's not fair. And once you start talking in that language, when your fairness has been pricked, that produces exactly the type of anxiety and reaction that Martha bursts in with. And then underneath it all, there must be some sense of control. Martha organized this evening around an outcome she wanted to see happen. She wanted certain people to act in certain ways and to respond to her in certain ways. But Jesus declined to cooperate with this, and it's leaving her all at sea. She storms into the room. Here she comes to manage the situation. But what she finds is that the situation was refusing to be managed. You see, without realizing it, what Martha's doing here is that her service of Jesus is now subtly shifting from becoming a service to Jesus to becoming a claim on him. See, her devotion to him is now more like a transaction. I've given this much, therefore I deserve this outcome. I deserve this recognition. And then when that outcome doesn't quite come, that resentment then surfaces so quickly. That's what the "Lord, don't you care" is carrying. It's not just frustration, it's a broken deal. So yes, Martha, many things are pulling you apart. Things that feel emotionally non-negotiable to you, so they're not easy for you to move past. I wonder if you identify with Martha in that. Those emotional non-negotiables that we find hard to move past. Our subtle transactions that we've set up. You know, what are the things that need to go right for you today for you to feel okay? Because most of us are carrying a list as long as Martha's. And when those things make us feel threatened, we'll have an outburst just like she did. And that's actually a useful diagnostic. If this is happening, when did you last lash out at someone? What caused you to do that? Chances are you still feel righteous about it and in the right. Well, so did Martha. See, that is our Martha moments. You know, for me, my Martha moment this week also happened in the kitchen. I thought I was being a very helpful husband doing the kitchen chores, and I was asked to do one more job, and I just let out the biggest noise of exasperation. And I was like, whoa, why did I do that? I'm here to help. I'm here to do these things. I shouldn't be frustrated by one more thing. But I realized I must have set up some sort of contract in my mind, some sort of deal was there that I needed recognition or something more before doing more work. You know, we have these underneath these emotional non-negotiables we're always carrying with us. See, here's the thing. Martha didn't arrive at a moment like this just by accident, and neither do we. Because the many things pulling us at us don't appear out of nowhere. We talk at length about how busy life is, all of the challenges, all of the voices, how overwhelming it can be. See, the fruit, this is, feeling like this is just the fruit of the lives we've built, which are like this. Lives whose structure is built, every commitment and every habit, every week on rhythm, is just about our output, what we're doing, making sure that we are enough. And what makes the structure of that so hard for us to dismantle is that actually every peg that holds that type of structure up is justified to us. They're righteous pegs. It's not built from selfishness or laziness. It's built from good things. It's hospitality, it's service, it's devotion and care. Every single peg with a good reason behind it, which means that when someone suggests, hey, this might need rebuilding or restructuring, you're getting yourself worked up and into these places where you're burnt out. Well, actually, our instinct is first to defend it. Because what exactly would we remove? The serving? The ministry? The commitment to do things well for Jesus and others? You see, Martha can justify every peg, and so can we. And as a result, we build whole communities on architecture like this. Our schools, our workplaces, even our churches. I know because I helped build it here at NSCVC. I'm forever asking you to do things. See, a few years ago, some friends who'd been at NSCVC and had moved on said something that stayed with me. They said, reflecting back on their time at NSCVC, they really loved and appreciated this church, but they've noticed that it's a really busy church. Now, they meant that warmly. They really appreciated all that happened here. But there was also some concern in it. There's something they're saying, because busyness has a cost. Business has a risk to it. And they were just noting that, hey, culturally, that seems to be a mark of you guys. You see, the reason it's so hard to shift these structures and things is because busyness isn't just personal habit. It's reinforced by the fabric of life around us, by our communities, what's happening. We don't want to be left behind. We don't want to get shot off the back of the treadmill. The people depending on us are real. The schedule is fixed. Yeah, you can agree that something needs to change, but what's it going to be? You could find that 6 months later, even though you've the desire to change, actually nothing much has changed about your life. because the structure of your life doesn't have room for it. See, that's the trap that many of us feel we're in. We know we're busy. We don't necessarily want to feel this busy. We also don't know any other way to be. So we need help, don't we? Well, thankfully, Jesus has something to say. And he starts it by saying, "Martha, Martha." See, Jesus responds to the exasperation and annoyance with a kindness and a gentleness. You know, anytime Jesus uses this double name, it's always a moment of a special and tender moment where he really wants to zone in and be present and express his own feeling with someone. Think about just before he went to the cross, he turns to his disciple, Simon Peter, says, "Simon, Simon," knowing the pain and the trouble he's about to go through. As he comes up to the city just before his death, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," because his heart is going out to it. He cries for what it has become. And here today, he turns and fully sees this woman who loves him, and he loves her, saying, "Martha, Martha." You know, Jesus doesn't go into the kitchen to help. He doesn't send Mary there. He actually turns to address that deeper issue. You know, emotional life that drives such busyness, even good busyness. That depth of perception from Jesus is he is first an act of love in itself. He sees her more fully than she even recognizes herself, which allows him to share something with Martha that she really needs to hear. He says, "You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, when you're in a furious storm with your sister, you probably don't want to hear, "Be more like your sister." So it probably took a moment for Martha to realize what Jesus was saying was actually the kindest thing he could say to her. Jesus says, "Mary's chosen what is better." Other translations have this as more literally as, "Mary has chosen the better portion," which actually ties this back to a famous song that the people of Israel would sing from Psalm 16, where God is described as the portion of Israel. What that means is that God would be the inheritance for the people, the land, all of what they would need. And if everything else got stripped away, if they had nothing left, they would still be at peace, still be able to have joy, because God is enough. So God being your portion when all is stripped away, God is still enough. And that's what Mary is seeing right here. With that word in mind, Mary hasn't just chosen a better activity for this evening. She's chosen the thing that has been Israel's focus of worship for thousands of years. She's choosing God himself sitting in her living room, present, speaking to her, available to be received. And of course, nothing can be compared to that. She has realized what is true and amazing in front of her. And here's what's so striking about this moment. Jesus isn't just commending Mary to Martha. He's now holding out that same invitation to Martha. He knows that's exactly what she needs. See, this is the gospel answer to that busyness trap that we find ourselves in. And it's not what we expect. We might expect the solution to busyness to be just rest, just stop. Or maybe it's better boundaries or a quieter, smarter, more efficient schedule, better prioritization. But Jesus doesn't say, "Do less." His solution is, "Receive more." You're not this discipline to achieve, not a program to follow, but a person to receive. You see, Martha has been serving Jesus all evening, and in a good way, giving to him, working for him, but she hasn't yet received anything from him. She's been in the same house as Jesus and not let him reach her. And what Jesus is saying this moment with saying her name twice is to interrupt her, to pull her attention back towards him and say, "I'm here for you, not for your hospitality. Will you let me in?" And that brings us to Mary. Let's see how this worked out for her. Because she's sitting there at Jesus' feet, quiet this whole time. She wasn't there just because it was a particularly cozy place to sit or they'd ran out of chairs. She was to sit there was this place of close relationship. You know, you sat at the feet of the rabbi to be as close to them as possible so you could gain as much of them from them as possible. It was a posture of humility, respect, but also of searching. It was a place of real searching and desiring wisdom and feeding. So far from laziness, this is a position and a posture of commitment. It's an active place. It was also a place of scandal, because it wasn't a place open to women culturally. Had this been out in public, it would have caused quite a scene. I'm sure people would have objected. People in her own home even objected. Martha tries to pull her away from it. But Jesus is not turning her away. He never turns anyone away who comes to his feet. In fact, he strongly defends her there. He wants Mary to sit there. She belongs as one of his followers. He's forming something special in her. And Mary is just able to stay silent throughout it. Let Jesus' words justify her being there. She doesn't have to go into defensive mode. She doesn't have to just go quickly into the kitchen to placate her sister. It is the right thing for her to be at Jesus' feet. So there Mary is, in the place Jesus has invited her to and the place she belongs. And all she's doing is simply listening to his words. Not planning, not managing, not calculating her next move, just receiving. It's active, for sure, but there's a peace about it, isn't there? She's where she needs to be. She's fully connected and fully present in the moment and doesn't need to carry another agenda. See, there's a stillness, I think, to this image that many of us recognize as something that we desire. We deeply want this, yet we rarely find it. Not the absence of activity, but the presence of someone worth being fully present with. A moment where noise stops and something real actually reaches into you. An experience of being genuinely encountered by something beyond you, of someone, something landing in you and changing you. You know, it's the opposite of the cookout, hosted but never inhabited, the opposite of the holiday that you went on but never experienced. It's a moment where you actually arrive, are fully present somewhere. And that's where Mary arrives, right at Jesus' feet. I wonder, do you know that experience? Because that is what the experience of being at Jesus' feet is like. And friends, this isn't a luxury for the especially spiritual. I get that a phrase like sitting at Jesus' feet sounds abstract or a kind of unrelatable, but I've got to show you today that it's not. This is real. This is the source for all of us. You cannot live the Christian life from any other place, drawing from anything else. It's not possible without that. So let's go there. Let's go to Jesus' feet. You know, any other source will run you dry, whether it's your internal motivations, family expectations, financial security, admiration of others. But also maybe harder for us to hear our Christian activity itself. Bible knowledge won't get you there. Ministry as a place of identity won't get you there. Prayer as discipline rather than receiving. These things all feel spiritual. They're very spiritually active, but they're things done for Jesus rather than life received from Jesus. And actually doing those things will leave you empty and cause you to lash out. See, the only source that doesn't run dry, that will allow you to be at peace in it, is receiving Jesus himself. Now, I want to say this so starkly because Jesus says it so starkly. Mary has chosen the only thing that matters, the better portion, the thing that if all else is stripped away, this is the only thing that counts. And the remarkable thing is that Jesus extends that to you right now, the same way he extended it to Mary and Martha, and says this will not be taken away from her. Yeah, I love this part. Martha came into that room specifically to take it away from her sister Mary. She asked Jesus to end Mary sitting at his feet and take her back to the kitchen, but Jesus refuses that. He'd not be recruited to shut down the invitation he'd given, which means his invitation is more stubborn than any of our busyness is to reject it. If you find yourself in that place of 6 months later, not being able to find that time, of being convicted and not being able to change it, look what Jesus is doing. He is more stubborn. It cannot be taken away from you. Jesus will not withdraw this invite. He desires that much to draw you to himself, for you to receive him. So if you've been trying to find your way to the feet of Jesus, know that his invitation is staying open to you. And we see Mary accept that invitation. Martha, we're not actually quite sure. The passage ends on a cliffhanger, leaving that question open-ended. Will she accept this invitation to his feet? But Mary takes it, and she has every reason not to. We've seen all of these pressures, the cultural pressures, the family pressures. She's got the same list of busyness. So how did Mary do that? How can we be inspired by her to be people who sit at the feet of Jesus? Well, I wish I could just list for you the five-technique plan to follow Mary. But actually, that would be a bit of a Martha move here, wouldn't it? To try and take that control upon ourselves. Actually, leading with action, and what we need to lead with is receiving. See, I think what's happening in this story, Mary didn't break out of the structures through her willpower and technique and self-discipline. She broke out of her structures that would have kept her away because she just loved Jesus and was drawn to him so much. Jesus was more compelling than the structural reasons not to go to him. And that pull was strong enough to override everything that would keep her away. Martha's frustration, the list of tasks, the cultural pressure. So the answer for us today isn't primarily, do we have techniques or disciplines or do we have the time? Can we get it into our busy schedule? The answer today is Jesus that desirable to you? Do you want him that much? Do you want to receive what he has? Because he wants to give it to you. Have you encountered enough of Jesus yet to want to reorganize everything around him? You know, if that's the type of life you want, let me show you an inspiring picture of what that could be like for you. And it comes from Mary again. And we see what this sitting at Jesus' feet does for her later. A few weeks later, it's now only 6 days before Jesus' death. And Jesus is back at their home again. And we see that Mary is once again back at the feet of Jesus. But this time she does something even more extraordinary. She takes a jar of the most expensive perfume she can find, a year's worth of wages, and pours the entire thing over Jesus' feet. And she wipes his feet with her hair, and the house just gets filled with this beautiful fragrance. But those looking on are completely outraged. The disciples, Judas, he calls it a waste. Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? You know, a good reason, it would seem. But of course, they're missing the deeper point. Jesus defends his friend Mary once again. She just has to remain silent. Leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Mary knew to do this. She knew, in a room full of disciples who'd been following Jesus, they weren't quite picking up that Jesus was about to die. But somehow Mary knew that this was the appropriate, beautiful thing that needed to be done at this moment. And how did she know? Well, because she had been sitting at the feet of Jesus. She had been formed there. She had been listening. Jesus was changing her. She was receiving in order to serve and love exactly the way that she needed to. You see, this posture, identical in both stories, but look what it produces. Look what flows out of it. Receiving now became giving. Contemplation overflowed into action, and the sitting produced the pouring out. And it doesn't produce anything else, not anxiety, not the need for recognition, not the performance of devotion, just this freedom. See how freely she can become because of this. Just pure, free, and costly love poured out without calculation. See, this is what a life for us can look like when it's formed at the feet of Jesus. Not passive or disengaged, but free, able to be generous, able to do the act of love that Jesus is himself calling us to right now. And we'll know what that is because we've been formed at his feet. And do you want this? Because here's what becomes possible when Jesus is the one thing, that good portion that we strive after, that we seek to reorganize everything around. It's not a tidier schedule. You're not going to get a simpler life or a more manageable week. This isn't a technique towards that. The demands of life don't disappear, but something changes at our source. Instead of giving from a place of depletion, we're driving yourself to produce what you no longer have. You give from a place of overflow. because you've received so much. You've allowed Jesus to give to you his grace, and that now allows you to live and act in the way he calls you. You can live and act with generosity and freedom. See, that's what Mary's anointing looks like from the inside. It's not effort and performance, just this love freely, overwhelmingly overflowing onto others. See, that is the better portion, and it will not be taken away from us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the abundance with which you give to us. Lord, you long to connect with us, to be close to us, and if we listen to you and sit at your feet, you will shape us into the people you want us to be. Lord, we're sorry for the ways that we're slow to come to you. We're sorry for the things that get in our way. And Lord, I just pray today you'll be helping unveil all the ways that we're resisting coming to your feet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.